As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Philippians chapter 2? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, this morning we have come to worship and adore you, the one who is the fullness of God, who loved us so much that you would humble yourself to come and live among us, who loved us so much that you would empty yourself, laying your life down so that we may live. We look forward to that day when the kingdom of God is fulfilled, and every knee and every tongue confesses together that you, O Jesus, are Lord, and you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And we're so thankful, O Jesus, that we don't have to wait for that one day, but this day our knees bow and our tongues gladly confess, Jesus Christ, you are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are the lover of our souls, and we love you too. And so as we worship you in this place, would you be delighted by what happens amongst your sons and your daughters? Would it bring joy to your heart and healing to our hearts? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're in those wilderness places, when life takes you to those unexpected, unfamiliar journeys, we tend to respond in one of two ways. One way is we can become so overwhelmed by this unknown territory that we just kind of freeze, get stuck, get paralyzed. We don't really want to be here in this space, but we don't think that we have anything within us to navigate our way out of it, so we just stop moving. One of my family members had gone through an unexpected divorce. It was one that they didn't want. It was thrown at them. They didn't see it coming, and they were devastated. I went to visit months, maybe even a few years later. And as I approached the home, I saw their mailbox was overflowing with mail that had not been checked in months. I went and picked up just overdue bills, all kinds of unread letters. This was not an irresponsible person in their everyday life. But they were so stuck in this wilderness place that they could no longer take care of just the day-to-day demands. No longer sure who they were or what their purpose was, who their people were, paralyzed in the wilderness. The other response is to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and take the wilderness on. That hello darkness, my old friend, I've got this mentality. My best image for this is Lieutenant Dan. You know Lieutenant Dan, right? Lieutenant Dan, and this is Forrest Gump, if you're like, who the heck is Lieutenant Dan? He has lost both of his legs in the war, and he has been in a long wilderness season. He is depressed, and he is lost. And he and Forrest are on that boat as the hurricane comes in, and remember what Lieutenant Dan does? He hoists himself up the mast of the ship, and he stands in that really tall place, and he shakes his fist at God, and he yells, "It's time for a showdown. You and me, here I am, come and get me. He is going to conquer that storm, and he's not going to even ask God for help. He's going to do it on his own by himself. That first response, that getting stuck, paralyzed, it is one that tends to be rooted in some type of insecurity. When the wilderness finds us, we no longer know who we are if that person doesn't love us, or who we are if that job doesn't want us, who we are if those figures are no longer a part of our portfolio, who we are if the problems of our world have become much too complicated for us to make sense of anymore. And so we begin to shrink back, telling ourselves that we really probably have very little or nothing to contribute to the situation or the relationships or the needs around me. Our sense of self is deflated. And so we walk past the mailbox that is overflowing, and crack open a drink and turn on Netflix and just sleepwalk our way through the wilderness season. It's our insecurity taking over. We have forgotten who we are and what is ours to do. The second response, the stand up, head up, clench your fist, get ready to take the wilderness on alone. I'm not gonna admit this is hard, and I'm not gonna ask for help. That's the ego response. That's our pride taking over. So whether we are paralyzed in the wilderness by insecurity, or whether we're gearing up to fight it with our own wits and our own strength, both responses are equally unhelpful in finding our way to the promised land. We've probably learned from both of them at some point in our lives. When we are in those wilderness places, the way out is to be confident in our God and to be humble in ourselves. That's today's invitation. And it is something that Moses did so very well. Confident in God, humble in himself. It's the demeanor of those who are finding life no matter what life throws at them. Confident in God, humble in themselves. Would you say it with me? We're going to practice it a lot today. Confident in God, humble in ourselves. By lunchtime, we're going to have this getting really good into our hearts. Confident in God, humble in myself. A quick summary of the two stories that we've just quickly read today. Numbers chapter 11. The Israelites are, you guessed it, complaining. Not about not having food this time, but instead about the kind of food that they have. They've had manna 3 times a day, 7 days a week, for 2 years and 2 months. And they're sick of it. And so they complain to Moses, and Moses turns to God, and he says, I cannot carry the burden of these people by myself anymore. It's too much for me. I will just die, he says. And so the Lord gives Moses a plan to get some help. He says, appoint 70 elders and bring them to the tent of meeting. And there I will meet with you all, and I will take some of the spirit that's on you, Moses, and I will give it to them, and they will share with you the burden of the people. Good idea. And so everything happened just as the Lord had said. The spirit came on those gathered elders, and they began to prophesy. It was working. But there were two. Eldad and Medad. If you've got a son on the way and you want a Bible name that's not as overly used as Matthew or Joshua, Eldad and Medad. Those haven't been used that much. They're unique. Go for those. Two options. Eldad and Medad. I like it. It rhymes. They're part of the 70 elders. But for some reason, they don't go to the tent of meeting to receive God's spirit. They stayed in the camp. And yet, when the spirit came down, Eldad and Medad got some of that spirit too. They weren't following the instructions. and they still got the goods. They're like those slacker kids in school in group work assignments. You know what I'm talking about? They're the ones who don't do anything and they still get the A because the overachiever carried the weight of the group for them. That's Eldad and Medad. And so Eldad and Medad, they start prophesying in the camp, and this young man, he gets worked up and he rushes to Moses to tell on him. And Joshua hears what he's saying, and Joshua says, Moses, you've got to stop them. Everyone is in a tizzy over these elders who are not doing things the right way. Well, everyone except for Moses. Moses says, what's the big deal? Are y'all jealous for me? Said, I'm not concerned. So I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that in every place in this camp, everyone was speaking a word of the Lord. I wish that everyone got a dose of the Spirit and that everyone prophesies everywhere they go. That's Numbers 11. Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron. Do you remember who they are? This is Moses' sister and his brother. They start criticizing Moses because he married a Cushite wife. And Numbers 12 says, and he did indeed marry a Cushite wife. It's one thing for the people that you're leading to complain against you and to talk bad about you. And that's hard enough. But now Moses has his very own siblings turning on him. And that's the worst. This region of Cush, where this Cushite wife comes from, thought to perhaps be modern day Ethiopia. And so Moses has a wife of North African descent. Reading through all kinds of commentaries on this week, because this passage has never been one of my favorites, disclaimer. I found that some commentators have argued that that Miriam and Aaron's concerns really stem from racism. That they are judging Moses for marrying someone with darker skin. And it could be, and if that's the case, then their complaint definitely deserves harsh punishment from a God of justice. The more likely issue seems that regardless of the color of her skin, their concern is that Moses' wife is not an Israelite. Many believe that this wife is Zipporah, who is Jethro, the Midianite priest's daughter. We've met her in earlier chapters in Exodus. And if that's the case, then Moses married her before the law was ever given. And so it's not like he went and did something in direct opposition to the law that he had received from God. And so if this is the marriage that they're concerned about, then their concern really seems to stem from one thing, and that is jealousy. Just trying to stir the pot, to question his leadership. Because Moses tends to get most of the attention amongst them. And they begin to say, hey, hasn't God spoken to us too? Why does Moses get all the oohs and the ahs around here? So whether their complaint comes from a place of racism or a place of jealousy, God's not having it. He calls all three of them to the tent of meeting. And verse 3 makes sure that we know this. Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone on the face of the earth. So the Lord comes to meet the three, and he calls Miriam and Aaron to step forth. And he says, don't you know that Moses is different from the others? Others hear from me through dreams and visions. He said, but I speak to Moses clearly and face to face. Careful, speaking out against the one that hangs out with the living God. And then Miriam in the next verses is punished with leprosy for going against her brother. And that's the part that's why he's bothered me, because Aaron doesn't have anything. Miriam gets leprosy. I'm going to ask God about that when I get to heaven. But there's two stories and yet one invitation. Like Moses, we are invited to cultivate in our hearts, in our lives, confidence in the Lord and humility in ourselves. It is the only way to live, no matter what life throws our way. And so what is a life that's confident in the Lord and humble in myself look like? How do I know if I'm getting there, if I'm growing in this place? We see through Moses, it looks like someone who can be honest about who they are. Strengths and weaknesses, just the same. You see, Moses is the man who tells God at the burning bush, remember? He says, I am not eloquent and I cannot lead a people. And he's the same man who, having encountered the living God, approaches Pharaoh 10 times saying, let my people go. He is the man who sits confidently on that high seat, hearing the cases of all of the people, passing judgments. And he is the man who tells God more than once, okay, this is too much for me. I cannot do this. I'm going to need some help. He is the man who, having received the law from God, confidently comes before the people and tells them, here is what God has said, and here is how we will live. And he is the man who, when his own father-in-law said, and don't you love when your in-laws say, when his father-in-law said, Moses, what you're doing isn't working. I have a better idea. Who said, who are you? I talk to God. No, he said, I'm all ears. Teach me, because I don't know everything. Confident in the Lord. That means that no matter what life throws at us, we can stand tall because we, like Moses, know that the living God sees us and loves us and chooses us and calls us and goes before us and provides for us and shines in our weaknesses and uses our strengths. And we know that this God has got plans for us and life for us and good for us. And so there is no need to be paralyzed when life throws us a curveball, because we are children of God. And as his children, we are confident that the same God who raised the dead Jesus back to life can turn my tombs into gardens just the same. We are confident in the Lord, because we are his children. That's who we are. And we are humble in ourselves, because we must be people like Moses, that when life gets hard, are the first ones to say, God, this is too much, and I cannot do it alone, nor do I even want to try. We are the first people to say, when we hit a brick wall, I am all ears. I need some better ideas than I've got in my old head to see me through. Willing to say, I need help. Honest enough to say, my own wits cannot get me through everything. Honest enough to say, I've got strengths and I've got plenty of weaknesses too. There is so much that I see clearly, and I've got plenty of blind spots too. I'm right about plenty of things, and I'm probably wrong about even more. And so I walk through the wilderness, confident that God's got me, but ready to listen, willing to receive help. Confident in the Lord, humble in ourselves. It's the only way to be honest about who we truly are. Confident in the Lord, humble in ourselves. Are you getting it? You're going to go to sleep tonight thinking about it, and that's the plan, like VBS songs. It's going to be stuck in your head. It looks like someone who sees others as companions and not competition. Moses, these guys that have your spirit, they are doing it wrong. Moses, don't you know that God talks through us too? Why do you get the platform every single time? You see, all those around him, from the elders in the camp to his own brother and sister, are stuck in this lie that those who aren't doing things exactly like we are doing them must be less than us or against us. Or this idea that there's got to be some kind of order around here and someone's got to be on top. And if it's not me, then it's them. So it better be me. And Moses alone, surrounded by all these people stuck up in the fear of competition, he alone is free to say, let Eldad and Medad prophesy. By all means, let everyone be free to live out their God-given gifts wherever that may be. Let everyone be free to be part of God's family, whether they are a Cushite, an Ethiopian, an Arab, or a Jew, a young person or an old person, a Republican or a Democrat, a documented person or not documented person, a charismatic or a contemplative, a Baptist or a Catholic, a tongue-speaking teetotaler, or a frozen, chosen Presbyterian who likes some wine with their council meetings. Let them be free. Those who worship God a whole lot like I worship God, and those whose worship I hardly recognize. Let them be free to receive God's Spirit however God's Spirit comes. They are not my competition. They are my companions. Let them be free so my heart can be free from jealousy or a need to control or a need to be right. That's all exhausting and it can all be laid down. Let them be free so I don't dare squelch the Spirit when it's resting on someone that I don't understand. I don't want to get in the way of what God's doing. And I can tell you, in my insecurity, sometimes I do. And in my arrogance, sometimes I do. But the cure for that, finding my confidence in the Lord and being humble in myself, confident that God is on the move indeed, and humble that I don't get to know or control all the ways His Spirit is working. More companions, less competition. That's God's desire for us, His people. Confident in the Lord, humble in myself. It's the way to see our God face to face. God says, Moses alone hangs out with me directly. Everyone else catches a whiff here and there of what I'm saying. He says, but Moses and I, we're buds. We hang out. Why? Because he's the most humble man in all the earth. Who else could meet with God like that and not use that special relationship as some kind of ammunition to manipulate and control and stand over and above someone else? I don't know. I don't know if I could carry that privilege well. If I was the only person on the earth who got one-on-one time with the living God, I don't know that my ego wouldn't get the best of me. Because I know myself, and I know most human nature kind of likes to impress others by telling them who we know, where we've been, how many stamps are in our passports. And we kind of throw these things out there in order to kind of subtly say to someone else, I'm probably a little bit better than you are. We use our connections to boost ourselves up. I just can't imagine if my name drop in a conversation was like, yeah, well, I get to meet God face to face, like often. And if in our conversation, if my passport stamp boast was, oh, you've been to Italy? Cool. I get to go to the Holy of Holies whenever I want. I think that might get to my head. I think that's why Numbers 12 has made me uncomfortable in previous readings, because when I read it on my first reading, what I see is a faith leader who's being questioned, and those who question him get in trouble. And like you, I have seen way too many Christian pastors and priests who have said things like, what I say goes, because I am the person of God around here. God talks to me, God told me this, and God tells me that, and you have no place to question it because I am the person of God. And we have seen, have we not, what happens when there is no accountability with leaders and churches and Christian organizations. People get hurt. It's dangerous. Churches begin to bow down to one person's charisma or their ego more than even God's spirit, and it gets really messy really fast. Don't read Numbers 12 thinking that this is a story that is telling us that we never get to question Christian leaders. No. What it's telling us is why Moses got to meet with God face to face. Why him? When nobody else got that privilege at that time. Why Moses? Because he was already a man of great humility, more so than anyone else on the earth. God would choose to meet with one who God knew would never use that special relationship as leverage to put himself over and above others. Rather, God knew that Moses' heart would never want to keep this special relationship with God to himself, but instead would want everyone to get in on it too, that God's spirit might be on everyone, that the entire camp might get to hear from God together. God knew that that was Moses' heart from day one. That's the heart of a man who is confident in the grace and love of his God and humble in himself. Moses knew that there was nothing about him that made him more worthy than anyone else. That's why he got to see God face to face. If we're not confident in God's absolute love for us and in the total grace of Jesus Christ that covers us, our shame will keep us from him. And if we are not absolutely sure that we need him, our egos will see to it that we live most days without him. Confident in the Lord, humble in ourselves. If we want to see God face to face, that's a really good way to get there. Finally, confident in the Lord, humble in ourselves. What does it look like? It looks like someone who's able to receive criticism with grace. Did you notice when Aaron and Miriam go against Moses in that story, we hear them, we hear their complaints, we hear God speak up about what's what. Notice who doesn't say a word in that entire story. Moses, the guy who is being attacked, says nothing to defend himself. He says nothing to shame his siblings, nothing to build up a case, nothing. While they grumble, Moses just quietly keeps living his life, doing as God has said to do. And that is freedom, my friends. When you get word that someone is spreading stuff about you, what do? Do you call them out? Do you call someone else and tear them up to that person so you feel better? Do you make one of those passive-aggressive Facebook posts to the person that said, do you do that? Or do you quietly go about your life? Keep meeting with your God, trusting that he alone will preserve your dignity and hold you up. Not only does Moses not say a thing, when Miriam is struck with leprosy, it is Moses who begins to pray for her healing. She is sick because she has been stirring up stuff against him, trying to hurt him. And he is praying for her to be made well. Who's the last person that criticized you? If you want to try practicing this invitation, this confidence in the Lord, humble in ourselves stuff, if you want to practice it even now, I dare you to just lift up a prayer for their good today. When you're criticized, are you willing to not speak out against them, but to just quietly keep walking with Jesus, trusting he's got your back? Freedom is the gift of a life lived, confident in God, humble in ourselves. It is the only way to live in Jesus, no matter what life throws our way. Would you say it with me one more time? Confident in God, humble in ourselves. Let's try it this week. We just might see God face to face. Would you pray with me? Father God, for where my confidence is totally in my own strength and my own wits, forgive me. Where there is no confidence at all because I have forgotten who I am in you, remind me. Where I see others as less than, I repent. We are brothers and sisters, equally loved, equally desired by you. Where I've received criticism and tried to get them back worse, forgive me, oh God. Forgive me. Let us be a people who walk in this world so sure of the strength that we have being your children. Oh God of the universe and our good shepherd. And let us walk in this world with the humility that says, you can go first. You can have the last word. You can get the attention. I'm just going to walk with my Jesus. May our light shine as we're confident in you and humble in ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.